Good evening and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan and our reader tonight is Gwenda. And our topic tonight is omnipotence. You could put various different subtitles in there, but one of the questions is just, can God do just any old thing? Does every old thing? You know, if so, why doesn't he? Sometimes, you know, sometimes there are things you wish he would do that he doesn't do. And if he can't, how could he really be called omnipotent? Let's turn to Revelation, if you will, just to get started here. First chapter of the book of Revelation.
Can I start with prayer?
What's that? Let's start with a prayer. Let's do a prayer.
Creatures of habit.
That's right. That's good. I like you. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the one God of heaven and earth. We pray to you, Lord, to be present among us this evening. Open up your word to us. Teach us about omnipotence and what it is and what it isn't. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us together, far and wide, in your name. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for coming. Yes, omnipotence. One of the reasons I wanted to tackle this subject is that I think there's a lot of confusion about it. I don't think that I have any power to be able to straighten out that confusion of myself, but isn't there a lot of strange stuff that strange teachings? I'm thinking within Christianity, different, you know, denominations within Christianity and so forth, that there's the idea that God can do just anything, you know, like the idea that if you give, you know, some of the prosperity gospel has the idea that if you give to the church, you will get 100-fold back, or your mortgage will be paid off, or you'll get a job, and so forth. You know, the idea is that God is all-powerful. He can just do that. He can get your financial situation straightened out. He can take care of your health problem, and so on. I'm not saying he can't. But it's but what about when you give and then your mortgage isn't paid off and you don't get the job or the healing doesn't come through? You know, what does that mean? Did you do it wrong? Did God do it wrong? What is the nature of that omnipotence? There's also a sense of omnipotence in the idea that God can take anybody, no matter how they've lived their life, and just turn them into an angel. You know, just boom. You know, he can do that magic. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. So it doesn't matter how you've lived your whole life. If you say you're sorry at the end of your life, the Lord can just poof, you know, turn you into an angel because he has that power. He can do anything and anything he wants. Is that the sort of power that God has? Is that what we see? Because again, when you don't see that working, you know, in your favor the way that you want, what does that mean? What is the nature of this omnipotence that God has? Let's turn to Revelation, to the first chapter there. And Jesus appears to John on the Isle of Patmos. And the very first thing he says to him is in verse 8. What does he say there?
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
The Almighty. Many, many times throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you get phrases about Almighty God and so on, God Almighty and that sort of thing. And it's interesting here that this is the risen Lord. This is Jesus after his resurrection. And he is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So he's saying he's the Almighty. This is really the same, isn't it, as Matthew 28:18, where he says, all power has been given to me. Let's go look at that. I never tire of looking at it. The end of Matthew. It's so crucial. If we can understand that, maybe, you know, we know what's going on here. Matthew 28, verse 18.
Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
All authority. In the Old King James, all power. Omnipotence is a word meaning all power from the Latin. Omni, all, potency, you know, power, that sort of thing. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus is claiming that it's not just that God is omnipotent, but that Jesus is omnipotent, you know, has all power. So what does that mean? And you see lots of stories I want to talk more about these next week, but you see a lot of stories of Jesus, he raises the dead, he heals people from a distance, he can predict the future or clairvoyant and so on, you know, he can control nature, walk on the water, even says that he has the power to lay down his life and he has the power to take it again. So you see Jesus having extraordinary powers, and he does seem to reflect this omnipotence. Where does this omnipotence begin and end? What does this do for us? And let's look at one more scripture here. If you turn to the right to John, chapter 15, there's a really, I mean, it's a beautiful statement, and we all know it very, very well, but what does it mean? In John 15, let's pick up the fourth verse. The statement's in the fifth. John 15, this is the famous vine and so on.
Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me.
Oh, interesting. So that's sort of the flip side, isn't it, of a human kind of powerlessness, right? As the branch cannot, that's the opposite of omnipotence, right? The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. No more can you unless you abide in me. What does that mean? And then he goes on.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing.
Without me, how could that be true? Without me you can do nothing? Do people do nothing? I mean, what did they do before Jesus was born? What does he mean, without me you can do nothing? That's remarkable. So not only does he have all power, but we have none. And unless we're aligned with him, we can't do anything? I mean, lots of people don't know the Lord, right? I mean, how do they even get out of bed in the morning? How could that be true? You know, without me, you can't do anything. You know, what does he mean by that? And so he has all power in heaven and on earth, and we don't have any power unless we're in him. What is that talking about? Very strange. Without me, you cannot do anything. Okay. I want to start here. I have some thoughts for you, but let's start. Let's go back to Daniel in the Old Testament. It's not that far back. It's to the right of Ezekiel and to the left of the Minor Prophets. It's actually about two-thirds of the way to the right through your book. I want to go to Daniel chapter 4, and Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Let's read the first few verses of chapter 4 here.
Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me.
Signs and wonders. So Nebuchadnezzar wants to tell everyone in the whole world about what the Lord has done for him.
How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation.
And you know the theme of this Bible study, that this Old Testament God is also Jesus. That, you know, those are the same. Because we just read Jesus saying that he has all power and that he is the Almighty and so on. And here it's saying how mighty are the wonders of this God of the Old Testament. You know, how mighty are his wonders, how great are his signs. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Well, it can't be an everlasting kingdom until Jesus gets here a few hundred years from now. Everlasting, if this is true, it's got to be everlasting, right? And his dominions from generation to generation. All right, let's read a little bit of this. This is fun.
I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace.
I was at rest in my house and I was flourishing. I was doing well. Okay, go on.
I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me.
So, of course, he had everybody come to interpret the dream. And look at verse 10 where he describes his dream.
These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great.
Mm.
The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth.
Wow.
Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the fields dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it.
Wow. Okay, so this is a very, very mighty tree. Go on. Mm-hmm.
I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher.
A watcher?
A holy one coming down from heaven.
A watcher, a holy one came down from heaven. Okay, is he going to pat the tree? Is he going to say, nice tree, what a wonderful tree? What's he going to do? Okay, go on.
He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit.
Oh, it's too much.
Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze.
Huh, so leave the stump, so strip it complete. Everything that sticks up above the ground, strip it. Leaves, fruit, everything must go. But leave the roots in the ground and then bind them with this band of iron and brass. Okay, or bronze. Go on.
In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth.
Him. So this tree has turned into a him. Okay?
Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers.
The watchers.
And the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that
This is the intent. This is the purpose. That the living may know what?
That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men.
Oh! Okay. So the purpose is to communicate that the Lord is in charge. You know, God is in charge, and he gives rulership to the vilest of creatures among us. You know, that it's no great shakes if you're over other people and so forth. Because it's actually the Lord that has that power. You see why we're talking about this in an evening on omnipotence? That the Most High rules over the kingdom of people and gives it to whoever he will. And so there was this talk about the interpretation and so forth. And Daniel wants to explain it and says in verse 25, let's pick up at verse 25 there. Daniel's explaining the dream.
They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses.
Oh, so Nebuchadnezzar turned out to be the tree. No wonder he was disturbed by the dream. Some angel came down and said, that's got to go. Let's cut that whole thing down. Strip the leaves, the fruit, everything. It's got to go all the way down because he's not understanding that the only reason that he's in charge is because the Lord put him there and not for any other reason. That's it. And the Lord gives it to whomever. It's not... You know, flattery or whatever, you know, he gives it to anybody. Go on.
And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules.
Ooh! You see, your kingdom will still be waiting for you. You know, it's not going to be handed to somebody else. You're not going to lose it. The tree's chopped up. That's why they banded the tree. You know, that it will come back. But you have to know that the heavens are in charge. That's the purpose of this story, right? Very clear. Go on. And Daniel continues rather boldly to the king.
Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous.
Oh, okay. So his advice is stop, you know, repent, right? Break off your sins. Go on.
And your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity.
Yes, okay. So if the king repents, maybe this doesn't have to happen. So go on.
All this,
what happened? What actually happened? This was the dream and the interpretation. What actually happened?
All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon.
He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Now, this is interesting because it seems to me when David got in that little problem that he had with Bathsheba, that little incident there, he was walking about, wasn't he? He was walking about in the evening. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he's walking about in the palace. And what would you say is on his mind?
The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power?"
By my mighty power, I have built this empire. Look at my Babylon. Look at my wealth. Look at my palace. Look at this. I have built this by my... Even though Daniel had that little conversation with him. But he still... No. Look at what I... And he's walking about and he's just drinking it in. Like, oh, this feels good. I have built this magnificent thing. You know, one of the great empires on the face of the earth. Look at this great Babylon. And how did I do it? I did it by the might of my power. Go on.
And for the honor of my majesty.
Yes, for my honor and by my power. That's what this kingdom is all about. So what happened when he said that?
While the word was still in the king's mouth,
a
voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you.
So at the very moment that he's celebrating this triumph, parading around in the palace, makes you not want to walk around, doesn't it? But there he is walking around, and now here comes, and this voice comes from heaven, says, the kingdom is departed from you. Go on.
And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.
Oh, hadn't I heard that phrase before? It's it reminds me of something. The Most High rules, and he gives it to whoever he wants. So what happened to him?
That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws.
Isn't that a wonderfully vivid description? He's not even amongst human beings anymore. He's just like an animal, and he's become like where the wild things are or something. And, you know, he's grown claws and his hair is growing long and he's living... He's eating grass like the oxen, and his body's wet with the dew and everything like that. And seven times pass over him. I don't know if this is 7 years or whatever. It's a long time. Go on.
And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven.
Ah, he lifted his... I don't think he was lifting his eyes much when he had that little parade around the palace episode we just read about. He seemed to be sort of looking down and out. But now he's lifting his eyes, okay?
And my understanding returned to me.
Oh, that's good.
And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation.
Mm.
All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done?
Now, you hear that last bit there? Isn't that nice? No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Like that's what a boss or a supervisor or somebody say, hey, what was that? Or a parent or something, you know, somebody will say, what did you do, the police officer, whatever. You know, what did you do just there? Nobody can say that to God. Nobody says, hey, what did you do just now? In this long period in which he's been living like an animal and the whole kingdom is gone, he just plummets in a second from the highest position in humankind to not even human company at all. He's just living like an animal. And through that time, when his understanding returns to him, he realizes, oh, this is the Lord's business. This is not about me, and I built this by my own power. I can't even trim my own fingernails, you know? Go on.
At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me.
Uh-huh.
My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me.
Even more majesty was added to him. So it wasn't just that he got back to where he was. And imagine what that feels like. You can imagine. Can you imagine what it feels like to have the kingdom and then suddenly the next day you're eating grass out in the field, you know? And then what is it like for all those years when you're out there and just, I mean, are you sorry for yourself? If somebody comes by, do you say, oh, well, I used to have a kingdom. You never believe it to look at me now. But, you know, what is he thinking? And thinking he would never get back to that. Even though the dream said, no, you'll get back. You'll get back. You just need to understand. You know, but he hadn't learned his lesson and he was still walking around the palace having those proud thoughts about his own power. So when he gets back in, how strange is it then to have the glory and the splendor restored? Like, it must be so odd. It must feel entirely different, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Because if you've just been living in the dirt, you know, for years and eating like an animal and having no understanding, right? He has no, like his, seems like his thinking just shut off and he really just lived like an animal for many years. And then his understanding comes back. And all this splendor, now he suddenly shoots up the other way, from animal all the way to the top of society. All this splendor, this glory, the advisors, welcome back, Your Majesty. And, you know, and this whole thing, and he's got to be in, I don't know, what state is he in? He's got to be in disbelief, right? And excellent majesty is added to him. It's better than it was before. Now, this sort of makes a lie out of the idea that he built his own kingdom. Like, when he was building his kingdom, he could say, well, this was part of my 5-year strategic plan. I looked at it, and I intended to extend my palace and do this and that with my kingdom. But now what does he say? Well, my 7-year strategic plan was to live like an animal and out in the trees, you know? And yet that increased my kingdom more than it was before. And what does he say at the very end there?
Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice.
Oh, and listen to that last phrase.
And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase.
He is able to abase those who walk in pride. So this is an omnipotent story, and it's very interesting that even though he had a dream that shook him up, and even though Daniel came and told him the meaning of the dream, he didn't get the omnipotence thing yet. It seemed like the way that he understood the divine omnipotence was by just crashing and burning for a long time. And can you see the mercy of the Lord, even though it seems very harsh, like an angel is going to come down, just cut down your whole tree? And yet look what happened to him. He was very proud before that. And now he's humble and just realizes, oh, this is the Lord. This is amazing. This is amazing that I'm in this situation. It's not that I did this by my own power. It's that the Lord actually put me in this situation. It's astonishing. Everything had changed. There's a couple of scriptures I want to read in connection with this. Let me see if I can find this. Isn't in John? It just suddenly came to mind that when Jesus talks to Pilate, we just read this, didn't we? That in John chapter 18... Isn't that where it is? Anyway, I can tell you what it is. It's just coming to the memory. But I don't think it's here. It's where Pilate says to him, Pilate says something to him. And Jesus makes no response. And Pilate says, are you silent before me? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus said, you would have no power over me unless it came from heaven.
11.
What's that?
19:11.
Oh, it's all the way back.
19:11.
It's further on. Yeah, there it is. Thank you very much. You could have no power at all against me unless it were given you from above. That's right. Isn't that exactly the same as at Daniel 4? That power comes from above. Even what we think of as worldly power, that we think that Pontius Pilate has power. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he had power. But in fact, that power was just coming from heaven. It could be taken away in a moment. An angel comes down and takes it away. Angel takes him back, puts him back on the throne again. That power actually comes from heaven. So what we think is human power is actually divine power. The other scripture that I wanted to read real quick is if you can go back to the left and find Job, which is before the Psalms, in chapter 9. And this is again talking about the power of the Lord. There's too much of this. It's too great. It's talking about the Lord. Let's pick up at the seventh verse just for the heck of it.
He commands the sun, and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea.
Mm.
He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out.
Past finding out.
Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him.
Listen to that.
If he goes by me,
I don't see him. Like you don't. He's moving in ways that we don't even detect. Right? Go on.
If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing?
What are you doing? See, that's the same thing. Who can say to God, wait, what are you doing there? Answer, no one. No one can say to God, what are you doing? It's just a parallel passage to Daniel 4 there. Isn't that fun? All right. I want to talk a little bit about this, and then I want to read another story. Okay. There's some great stuff that Swedenborg says about omnipotence. I would recommend to you to read True Christianity or True Christian Religion, numbers 49 to 58 and 71 to 74, that are all about omnipotence. And they talk about the divine design. What I have up here for those of you who are just getting the audio is the words, the divine design, and then you see a shadow underneath them. They're in red, but there's a shadow underneath them. The divine design. Here's an analogy that came to me. You see, the Lord is powerful and all-powerful through his design. Those of you familiar with the old translations of Swedenborg would know this is the word order. Through his order. The Lord's omnipotence is expressed in Scripture as the arm of the Lord sometimes. You're familiar with that phrase. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 1, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord means the Lord's power. And when it says that Jesus sits at the right hand of God, it's because Jesus comes into that power, that divine power. Think about an arm for a moment. When is an arm most powerful? Is it powerful, and forgive this rather anatomical description, but is it powerful when your shoulder is in the right place? Or when it's out of its socket? Which is more powerful, would you say?
Right.
When it's in the right place. Yeah. Like, if your elbow was smashed and your wrist was broken and your shoulder was dislocated, how powerful could you be with that arm? You couldn't do anything with it. Nothing. The only power that your arm has is because it's in the right order. The second it's out of order, If any of these little cables and cool things, the human arm is just an amazing thing. There's not much to it, and yet it has all this amazing cable. You know, they try to make computers and things that are like this, but to be able to turn in all these different directions and do project power, and it's just amazing. And it works great if it's within its design, if it's the way it was designed to be. You remove a couple of muscles or pop a couple of those strings, doesn't work quite as well, you know? It only has power through the way that it's designed, through its order. That's the way that it is with the Lord. The divine design is really composed of many different pieces. There's an overall design of everything. And part of God's omnipotence was in the act of creating and the way that everything's created. And Swedenborg just has wonderful stuff to say about this, as a lot of you know. Everything has its own order, its own design, its own pattern, its own nature, you might say. God has a divine nature. Human beings have a human nature. Different types of people have different types of natures. Male and female have different natures, and so on. Then you get down into the animal kingdom, and the animal kingdom has its nature. There's something in common with all the animals. And then each animal has its own type of animal. I've already distressed you with images of dislocated shoulders. I hope I don't offend you further by talking about when I used to have these big gardens, I would need to get the animals out of there. So I'd use a have-a-heart trap. And sometimes I catch the wrong thing in the trap. It amazed me to see the difference between a squirrel, a groundhog, a possum, and a raccoon in that trap. They have their own nature, and their own nature is entirely different than the other animals. When you catch a squirrel, it dashes around like crazy in there. When you catch a groundhog, it does a lot of scratching. It'll scratch up the grass and things like that and eat whatever you had in the trap. A possum will literally just lie there. It's amazing. But they have an entirely different nature. And a raccoon will construct a 4-story apartment building and start renting it out. They're absolutely amazing. Completely different natures that they have. And I visited with enough groundhogs to know that there's a difference between the older groundhogs and your younger groundhogs and your male groundhogs and your female groundhogs and so on and so forth. That they all, so you see what I mean? There's raccoon nature, there's groundhog nature, and then within that, this is this way, that's that. This is the order that's built into the universe. The universe is created with an astounding amount of order. Even totally unbelieving, I'm not trying to be critical about it, but just materialist scientists will tell you that there's a tremendous amount of order in the universe. Every direction you look in, there's approximately the same amount of stuff out there. They once discovered this background radiation from what they believe is the Big Bang because they were trying to get rid of this hiss. Anybody who's done recording knows this problem back in the day that you try to get rid of this hiss. They had this microphone, and they couldn't get rid of this hiss. They turned down this, they turned it down. Well, maybe it's the lights. Let's shut the lights off. No, that didn't get rid of it. How about the fridge? Shut the fridge off. The hiss was still there. And it was the same hiss wherever they aimed the microphone. They didn't realize they were hearing the hiss of the dawn of creation. And everywhere, it was the same level. It's absolutely ordered. Everywhere is the same amount of stuff. It just got slightly clumpy over time. So you get these little areas that shine and are called galaxies and stuff. But it's just arrayed in this amazingly orderly way. Within the plant kingdom, people this time of year in the northern hemisphere, at least, are starting to think about planting and so on. And isn't it true that every species of plant has its own nature, its own order? This type of plant likes the shade, and this likes the sun. You know, this you can do with a cutting, and this you have to grow from a seed or whatever. They've all got their own thing going on. There's an order to them all, and the individuals may be this way or that way, but they're still within this whole order. And then there's something in common, in a way, with all the trees, as opposed to the shrubs, as opposed to, you know, it's incredibly orderly when you really think about it. It's all done with this amazing order. And even when you go all the way down to the mineral kingdom, there's this amazing order. The soils, the powders, the dust, the different types of earth, the diatomaceous earth that you use in pool filters, that's little, you know, this little powder made of seashells all chopped up into little bits, or those elements, you know, the rare earths that you use, you have a tiny little bit in every cell phone and that sort of thing. And every one of those has its own nature. Some respond to magnetism and some, you know, have this quality or that quality. So all throughout the universe, there's this order, and the order of each thing ties in with the order of other things. And it's the Lord's omnipotence that created everything. Everything in the universe was created by the Lord in this way. So there was this great order. And part of the order is that there are certain rules about how things happen. Now, the lower mind, I understand this. My own lower mind is the same way. The lower mind rebels against the idea that there's anything that God can't do, even though there's lots of evidence. But it rebels against the idea that there's anything that God can't do. For instance, that God couldn't take a baby and make them full grown in a minute. Or that, you know, God couldn't, you know, make a tree talk or couldn't, you know, do whatever, you know. But this is not the way that omnipotence works. Power, which is what omnipotence is talking about, is a function of love, which is why these letters are in red up here. Power is a function of love. And omnipotence is the extension of the Lord's goodness that goes out in all directions. It is everywhere present. I'm thinking of talking in the next few Bible studies about omnipotence, which means all power, omniscience, which means that God is all-knowing, and omnipresence, meaning that God is everywhere present. And these three are really one. It's a trinity. In fact, you can even associate each one of them with a part of the trinity, which is that omnipotence goes with the Father, because it has to do with love. Omniscience goes with the Son, because it has to do with truth. And omnipresence has to do with the Holy Spirit, which is everywhere. You know, it radiates out. And yet these three are one, as we read last time about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, Word, and the Holy Spirit are one. These three are one. The omnipotence radiates, the Lord's omnipotence radiates everywhere, and it created this order. And the order is very, very specific. Let's think about music for a minute. If you sit down at a piano, picture a piano in front of you. Can you see in your mind's eye that there are white keys and there are black keys? And there's an arrangement. Each octave looks the same and it goes all the way up. And there's an order to the way the keyboard is laid out. Hopefully, if it's a good piano, there's also an order inside it such that when you press one of the keys, the things go bum, 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 and it hits the string. Now, if anything in there is what we call out of order, it won't play, right? You think of one of these machines that gives you candy or something like that. They say out of order on it. And what that means is there's something in the mechanism that's not working. You put your money in, the thing doesn't drop, or it drops, but you can't open the door, or you can't get it out, or something. You know, that's what out of order means. It's not working. So the Lord set this all up. If you think about music, you're sitting there at the piano, and the piano works. If the piano has a keyboard, the keyboard has an order, and all of that is going towards strings that it's going to play. Now, you can sit on the piano. You can play it with your elbow. You can drop a potted plant on it. You know, you can do whatever you want to that piano. And in that sense, you have freedom. And you can do whatever you want to the piano. But there are only certain ways to make a beautiful noise with that piano, which is that you have to obey the order of it. And it's not a restricting I mean, you could say, well, it's a little restricting. I just want to play anything I want to play. I want to sit on the keyboard. Well, you can go ahead and sit on the keyboard. You know, that's fine. But it's not going to sound quite as good as Rachmaninoff if you do that. If you respect the order that's there, every note has its own order, every key has its own order. If you respect the order that exists between those things, you're perfectly free to make something beautiful, and it could be something nobody ever heard before in their life. In fact, the more creative people get, the more different they are. You know, like you can do an infinite number of different great things out of that order. So it's not an order that says that you are bound and you have to all do a lockstep thing and this is the only way to... No. It just empowers you to do anything on there. But you have to respect the rules, you know, to get that result. There's this interesting thing, it fascinates me, the sort of perverse human nature, that there's a sort of thing of like, isn't there sort of a love for like musicians who are just crazy and savage and they say, you better just break all the rules and, you know, but it's such a lie. Music is a highly ordered thing. And the only way you make good music is to totally respect and worship that order and fit yourself entirely, accommodate yourself to it and not the other way around. For a cooking metaphor, I seem to be on cooking metaphors a lot lately. You know, you are certainly welcome to take a baking tin. You know, you say, I'm just in a mood to cook and I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm going to take the flour, I'm going to throw it into the baking pan, I'm not going to put any butter on there, and then I'm going to, I'm going to turn on the oven to 600 if I can get it to do that, and then I'll turn it right down, shut it off, then I'll put the pan in with nothing but flour in it, and then when I get it out, I'm going to drop in a raw egg. You want to eat it? It's going to be disgusting, right? You're going to choke on the flour, and the raw egg is going to be disgusting, and you won't get anything approximating something edible out of that procedure. But you were wild and crazy. That was great. I loved how you were so wild and crazy. And you have the same thing with chefs as you do with musicians, don't you? Of breaking all the rules. No. They worship the rules. The only way they function is by the rules. You know? That doesn't mean you can't be free and that you can't discover new things. But it's all about understanding the order of what's going on in there. The more you understand what the chemistry is, and you work within that order, the more you can do stuff. If your arm is all busted up, you can't do anything with it. Sit on the piano, nobody's going to want to hear you play. And if you just throw a bunch of flour and a raw egg into a pan and call that a cake, nobody's going to want to eat what you cook. You see, God is order. The Lord is the divine design. That's his divine, that's an image of himself. He is the divine design, and that divine truth that comes from divine love, that's what the whole thing is. That is the sense in which he says, without me, you can do nothing. Because if you ever tried to do something, it's not, you see, you don't leave the order when you try to do something, you don't leave the order when you just sit on the piano and make a big horrible noise. But you're down in the shadow here. You're not in the thing itself. That's not the way the piano is intended to be played. You're still within the order, and music will come out according to which exact notes you manage to hit and everything. But you're down here in this sort of relatively less orderly part. And we're welcome to be in that less orderly part. You can't escape the physics of life. So if you do the flour and you do the egg and everything, it'll still do whatever flour would do in that rapidly cooling oven that then gets the raw egg in the... You know, it'll obey all the laws of order. It just won't end up being something terribly edible. The only way that you cook something good is by doing it within order. The only way you do good music is by doing it within order. The only way you move your hand or do anything is by doing it within order. Every single thing is produced within order. And Jesus is order. Without me, you can do nothing. Because if you succeeded in your cake, that was me. That wasn't you. You think you're Nebuchadnezzar parading around with your pan and your flour and your eggs. No, you're just obeying an order that I laid out, says the Lord. And you've got to understand the divine rules in the things of man. Everything you've ever done in your life that worked, tying your shoes, you know, writing anything down, having a thought, expressing it, anything you ever did in your entire life that ever worked, you did in the Lord. Because the Lord is order, and the only way you can do anything is by doing it within the order of whatever it is. You can't fix your car without the Lord. You can't drive your car without the Lord. You can't do anything. You can't garden without the Lord. You can't love another human being without the Lord. You can't read the Word without the Lord. You can't do anything without the Lord. Without me, it is literally true. Without me, if you understand that what that means is order, the order that Jesus is, the divine human throughout the whole universe, without me, you can do nothing. You can be in this shadow down here, but if you manage to get to success, you've crossed up here into this red part of the divine design, because that's the only place that anything ever works. Every building that was designed, every successful anything, every movie that was ever done, anything that has ever worked was the result of coming into order and working within the order. That's where the Lord's omnipotence is everywhere. And that lesson is for us that Nebuchadnezzar had to go through, that sometimes we get humbled. You know, sometimes you get humbled. I remember once playing in a concert. I played piano, and I was playing in a concert, and all of a sudden in the middle of this piece, it was a rather complicated piece, and it was in a strange key with a lot of black notes, and all of a sudden the piano, I can't describe it, but the piano just turned into a sea of black and white, like I didn't recognize anything, you know? I didn't know where I was or what I was playing. And I actually just took my hands off the piano, you know. I just, ho, you know. And it was amazing because I could see the piano, but it usually when I'm playing, it's superimposed with this idea of theory of what, you know, of what I'm playing. All of a sudden, I could just see, it's all just black and white notes. I don't know where I am. I don't know what I'm playing. I don't know where I am. And I had my little Nebuchadnezzar moment. It felt like 7 years, you know. But, and then it's... Oh, yeah, F sharp. Okay, so, you know, and then I got back in and played. But it was, I love that moment in retrospect because, you know, in any sort of artistic pursuit or any sort of thing that you're doing, I think the Lord brings us to points when we're ready where we realize by going out and living among the animals and everything that you start to understand, oh, the Lord is this whole show. The only reason anything works is because the Lord is doing it. He's the one doing the work. Even the Lord, I'm talking about the Lord, but when Jesus was on earth and was going through the process of glorification, he repeatedly said that it's the Father who does the works, you know. He repeatedly said, oh no, it's not, you know, he even said, why do you call me good, right? There's none good but God. He was tapping into this order that exists throughout the universe. Now, people say, well, what about the miracles? Aren't these all, don't I remember something about miracles and the walking on the water and cursing the fig tree and what about that? Well, I have no idea. I wasn't there, but I can still hazard a guess. You see, some of you have heard me make this point before, but I understand that when programmers are making a piece of software, they always put a sort of backdoor code that they can get back into the software again and hack around with it. And the Lord, when he created the universe, part of the design was that he has backdoor access to everything, you know? And when things fit within the order, they work. Like there was nothing that he did was disorderly. He didn't say, well, I'm going to be wild and crazy and go heal some people, you know? No, he was working within an order. He knew exactly how to do that, and he was within the order. And he was allowed to do that. It was part of his divine nature. You know, he has a divine nature. And part of his divine nature was that he's able to do these healings. He was able to raise the dead. He was able to do all those things. It wasn't doing impossible magic. It was using an order of the way that the spiritual world is connected with this world, using correspondences, you know, taking things from the other world, manifesting them in this world, so forth. That's how he did the feeding of the 5,000 and all that, the loaves and the fishes and all that. I don't know how it was done. I haven't done it myself. But it would scare me a lot if I did. But He was working within a certain order. So you could say, well, you know, God's not omnipotent. I've prayed and prayed for this friend of mine to get better from their sickness. You know, why aren't they getting better? It's not, you see, there's sort of a danger on this side and a danger on that side. The danger on one side is to believe that God has the power to fix it but just doesn't care, you know? You know, somehow you're not special enough, or it's not what you know, it's who you know, or something, and you don't know the right people, or somehow you're not good enough. Or there is no God, you know, or something like that. You know, there's some awful alternative. But I think that if there was a way within the order for that to happen, the Lord would have it happen. And he's always looking at the largest possible scale of order. He also looks at the eternal picture and not just the temporary picture. We're always so, aren't we, as a human race? Wow, we are just obsessed with physical health or an accident or death or things like that, you know. And those are important things. They're important things. They pale in comparison with eternal situations that have to do with our souls and all that kind of stuff. The Lord is looking out for us on a level that we can't even imagine. If it would be good for us in the long run also to have this healing, and it fits within this order and the order is right and everything's there, that can happen, because and it will be the Lord doing it if it happens. But if the order is not there, if it's outside of this, it doesn't work in the same way. You know, this is where things don't work. This is somewhat outside of order, you know. And now, it's also not the case that we should be saying, oh, well, I didn't get my healing, therefore I must be out of order and I must be a bad... Well, you know, there's all sorts of things that go into this. And I don't know what the Lord is thinking in all these different circumstances. But I know that the healing of the physical body is terribly, terribly important to the Lord, but there's some things that are even more important. And one of the main things that's built into the entire thing, especially for human beings, but at all levels, there's an analogy to it, of freedom. Freedom is vitally important. Now, some people think that the Lord got everything started as a creator, and then just is sort of letting it run, and he's watching, but he can't do anything. You know, he doesn't interfere with the play at all. He just watches it all go on. Oh, too bad so-and-so died, and oh, that was too bad about that accident, whatever. But he's just hands off. He doesn't know anything about it. But in this view of omnipotence that I'm presenting tonight, that's not the way that it is at all. And you can see all these examples in Scripture, can't you, that like, if you start thinking that way about God, you get some really weird ideas. In other words, if you think that God can do anything and will just barge into history at any moment and fix everything. In the book of Genesis, if God knew this thing was going to go down, it was going to curse the whole human race, something horrifying where someone actually ate a piece of fruit, if God could see that terrible thing about to happen, why wouldn't he kill the snake? Or why not have a snake? Why make the snake in the first place? Or why not kill the snake? Or why not warn the people? Or, you know, you could say, oh, well, he did warn them, but, you know, they went ahead and did the thing. You know, why just this lecture afterwards? How much does that help? With Cain and Abel, you know, why didn't he just, like, kill Cain before Cain could kill Abel? Or, you know, make all the weapons disappear so he has nothing to kill him with? Or so, you know, make his hands weak so he can't strangle him, or, you know, what? Like, you start thinking that way, well, Scripture would look entirely different. But when you realize that there's human freedom at every step of the way, and all those stories are about human freedom, and about the way the Lord works omnipotently through our freedom, because that's part of the order, you start to get more of a glimpse of who this Almighty God is. I think there's a way, it's difficult to achieve, but I think there's a way of understanding how the Lord is powerful within our situation, even though we're all free, and even though it can look to us a lot of the time like we're totally on our own and the Lord doesn't even hardly care or isn't there. Let's have another reading, shall we, friends? If you, I don't know where you are in your book, but turn to the left of the Psalms, you get to Job. We were just over there in Job 9, but I want to go to Job 38 now. I'm so intrigued with this. Like, even though Nebuchadnezzar was told that the Lord rules in the affairs of humankind, just as Jesus told Pilate, you know, you the only reason you're ruling is because that's the way heaven has it set up. You know? And as with Nebuchadnezzar, an angel could come down and just take him off the throne at any minute. There actually is an unseen omnipotence there. I love that passage in Job 9 because it said he could walk by and you wouldn't even see him. You know, you can't see the Lord moving. It doesn't mean he's not moving. And doesn't mean he's not omnipotent. Okay. Beginning of Job 38, the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind.
Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?"
Words without knowledge. That might be, you know, like all these crazy ideas about omnipotence might have to do with words without knowledge. That you just say, oh, well, if God is all-powerful, he could turn a goat into a sheep. He could save anybody. He could do anything. He could make it suddenly in the middle of summer, or he could, you know, just do any crazy thing he wanted to do. But that doesn't understand that he works always through his divine design.
Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.
Oh, this is God talking to Job. Now, Job has had a rather rough 37 chapters up until now. He's lost everything and been through terrible, terrible things. God asks him a rather humbling question here.
Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?
Yeah. Where were you? Because I remember laying the foundations of the earth, but I don't remember you being there. And my memory is usually pretty good about these things. I'm pretty sure I was just there by myself. I don't think you were there when I created the universe, actually. Go on.
Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know.
Do you know? You know how big the universe is? Do you remember? Remember how we measured it out and you helped me with create the universe?
Or stretched the line upon it to what were its foundations fastened?
Yeah, you remember how we did that when we laid the foundations there? You have to anchor it. Remember? Do you remember what we anchored it to? No, I guess you weren't there, were you?
Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?
Oh, no, I don't remember that, says Job.
Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop.
And I want to pause there because I think that's not irrelevant to our topic tonight, that some of what omnipotence does is say you can go this far within freedom, but no farther. And boom, you know, and it sets these boundaries and things that are held like that.
Have you commanded the morning since your days began?
Yeah. Are you the one who does that sunrise thing every day? Is that you, Job? Or are you the one who gets the sun up every morning and causes that dawn thing to happen? Is that you? No, of course not.
And cause the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked shall be shaken out of it.
Have a look at verse 17. There's actually four chapters of this. So I wish we could read all of it, but it's just awesome.
Have the gates of death been revealed to you?
Yeah, yeah. Are you aware of the other world? Have you been through death? You know what's going on in the spiritual world? Oh, you don't? Really? You weren't there at creation and you don't know how the spiritual world works? Oh, huh. Funny. Isn't that weird? I didn't know that. Verse 21, let's try.
Do you know it because you were born then?
Well, no, I wasn't quite, you know. I am getting older, but, you know.
Or because the number of your days is great.
Yes, right. Have a look at verse 31.
Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion?
Yes, you know, these are constellations. We just read about them a moment ago in Job 9. You know, can you, like, could you do me a favor and just squunch up Orion's belt a little bit there? I'd like that to be a little closer together. Could you do that for me? Or could you spread this out? Could you, you know, get the Pleiades a little wider in the sky? That'd be great. Thanks for doing that for me.
You want me to keep going?
Sure.
Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightning?
How are you at lightning? You good at lightning? Do you do lightning well? How are you at lightning?
And say to you, here we are. Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart?
Yes, understanding, the same word that Nebuchadnezzar lacked. Who puts understanding in our heart? See, it's within that order, it's the Lord's order that we even understand anything, can grasp anything. Oh, it goes on, you know, about who's providing for all the animals and everything. How about the beginning of chapter 39 there?
Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth?
Yeah. Are you on top of all that? Are you in charge of the reproduction of the deer out there? How are the deer doing this year? How's the rut going, you know? How about verse 13 down there?
The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork's? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them, or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern, because God deprived her of wisdom.
Of what?
Wisdom.
Of wisdom.
And did not endow her with understanding.
With understanding.
When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider.
Rider, wisdom, understanding, horse, rider. Wisdom, understanding, horse and rider. Very interesting. Okay, question in verse 19.
Have you given the horse strength?
Oh, are you the one who made horses so strong? Was that you? You made the horses so big and mighty like that, with real, real power. Was that because of you? You did that? Did you accomplish that? Because that was great.
Have you clothed his neck with thunder?
With thunder. I love that expression. Isn't that great? Look down at verse 26.
Does the hawk fly by your wisdom?
Is it your wisdom? Are you the one who taught the hawks to fly? Because that's amazing. The way that they circle and they catch those thermals and they fly. Was that you? You did that? You figured out how they could do that? That's really remarkable, Job. Thank you for doing that for us all. Go on.
And spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command?
Oh, are you the one who's saying, okay, eagles, rise up. It's warm today. Up you go. And all the, you know, no. That's not Job. Okay. Look at 40, verse 9. Very, very important verse there.
Have you an arm like God?
Have you an arm like God? That's really the summary of all these chapters. Do you have an arm? That's omnipotence. Do you have divine omnipotence? And what's the other half of the question?
Or can you thunder with a voice like
can
his?
Thunder! It's the same thing. See, the thunder, that's the power of love. That's what that is. The lightning is the flash of truth. The thunder has to do with love. This is what omnipotence is. Do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? And what does it say in verse 12 there?
Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place.
Yes. Yeah. Keep going with verse 13 because it has a punchline in verse 14.
Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness.
If so...
Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you.
Yes. If you can answer yes to any of the above questions, I will confirm that you are able to save yourself by your own right hand. If you flubbed any of them, you didn't really get the Pleiades question, or you're not actually that involved in when the eagles rise up, you didn't actually teach the hawks to fly, you weren't actually there at the foundation of the earth, you know, if you can't answer yes to all the questions, I'm not sure that your right hand has the power to save yourself. I think maybe you don't have that power. Okay. Now, and then it goes on about this behemoth in the last few. It's talking about this very powerful animal at the end of verse 40. And then look at verse 41, because it continues to ask Job questions. God continues to ask
questions.
You
mean chapter 41?
Chapter 41, I'm sorry. Yeah.
Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook?
Leviathan. There's a whole riff in here about Leviathan. Leviathan, this giant sea monster, I gather, with this huge twisting body like the dragon or something. And I think Job, as Swedenborg says, that Job writes in correspondences that everybody did back in the day. And this Leviathan is about the power of hell. You see, he said, if you can answer yes to all these questions, then yes, you can save yourself. You have the power to save yourself. And he starts talking about Leviathan. I think Leviathan is the power of the hells, the aggregate power of the hells over human beings. And he says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Go on, read a couple of verses in here.
Or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose? Or
sure,
pierce
I can do
his
that.
Jaw with a hook?
I guess I can.
Will he make many supplications to
oh,
you?
Oh, yeah. Is he going to beg you for mercy? When you come up to Leviathan, is he going to say, please, I didn't mean anything by it. I'm very sorry. No. And what does he say there? What's the end of the verse 3 there?
Will he speak softly to you?
Yes, will he speak softly to you? I'm sorry. What does that speak up, Leviathan? I just didn't mean this. Verse 4.
Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever?
Yes. Are you going to be able to dominate the hells? Do you have power over hell? You can really kick hell around. Hell is going to come up to you all meek and speak softly to you because they're so scared of you. You know, this is a Leviathan we're talking about. And he's answering the same thing he said in 40 verse 14. If so, I will confess that you have the power to save yourself. If not, I'm afraid in the order of things, you need me to deal with hell for you because you don't have the power. You need omnipotence to deal with hell because this is a giant Leviathan, very huge and very powerful. He goes on along these lines all about the Leviathan there. Interesting that in verse 15, his scales are his pride. I don't know how it reads in your translation there. And in verse 24, his heart is as firm as a stone. You remember that scripture about take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh? The heart of stone, this Leviathan, is evil. This is why I think it's hell. It's like evil in the aggregate, you know, because it has a heart of stone. It's covered with these scales of pride on the outside. Just amazing, amazing passage here. Let's cut to the chase. So that whole chapter is about, first of all, you got Behemoth at the end of chapter 40. All of 41 is about how powerful and monstrous this Leviathan is. And this is the very end of Job. You see, Job ends at chapter 42. What does Job say after the Lord has spoken to him about all this for just about four chapters in a row, with very little break in between? What does Job say? A very important passage there at the beginning of Job 42.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything.
I know that you can do everything. Isn't this the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar learned? Mm. This is Job's lesson. Job has learned through very, very hard experience that the Lord has all power. Isn't it interesting that Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was told it, he didn't get it, until he suffered for seven seasons, whatever that was, seven times passed over him. Then he got it. It seems like omnipotence is something you can only understand after you experience your own powerlessness through temptations and through being broken down, you know? And here's Job, 41 chapters of just torment and agony that he's been through. And he finally says, after and culminating in four chapters of like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I don't remember. Were you with me measuring that out, that whole thing? You know, this very, very humbling speech. I hasten to say that the Lord is pure divine love and does not speak to people in this fashion. That's more the way that, you know, an evil spirit or a chiding sort of tooth spirit or one of those bleach spirits, you know, that's the way they would talk to you. But it's had the desired effect. The Job gets to the end and he says, I know that you can do everything. And that means, I now know you are the Almighty. You are omnipotent. And what else? Thinking about omniscience, what's the second half of that verse?
That no purpose of yours can be withheld from you.
Yes, in the Old King James, that no thought can be withholden from thee. In other words, he's powerful over all things and he knows all things. You know, Job has learned this. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know, he says. And keep going. Let's just read that a little bit there.
Verse 3.
Sure.
You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you.
Wow, listen to that. I've got to underline that in here.
Therefore,
see, up until this point, Job heard him by the hearing of the ear, but now he sees him. What does it say? Blessed are, you know, they shall see God and so on. That you have to go through something to be able to see God. You don't just sort of come out of the starting gate seeing God. You don't come out of the starting gate just seeing omnipotence. These people went through a lot and then were able to see the Lord's omnipotence. Go on.
Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.
Oh, there's my favorite word. He abhors himself. That's strong, but he now has a different understanding of who he is, and he repents in dust and ashes. And what happened after that? Let's read verse 12.
Start at 2, verse 12?
42, verse 12 in Job.
Okay. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning.
Oh, wait a minute. This is the same thing happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He had more majesty added, right?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wait a minute, you mean it's turning out all right? Okay, go on.
For he had 14,000 sheep.
That's good.
6,000 camels.
Very good.
1,000 yoke of oxen. 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters.
He had lost all his children before and everything like that. Yes, and so things were great. And verse 16...
After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days.
Yeah. This is the story of Job. Job learns about the divine omnipotence by going through a very powerful and humbling experience. Part of the function of temptations is that in temptations, we get smaller, the Lord gets bigger. And you start to understand. We just naturally start out with that sense of as of self life, you know, that we just live on our own and there isn't, where's God? I never met him, you know, I haven't seen him. Everything I've done has been myself. I just did it. I walk around in my palace. This was my empire that I built. This is my Babylon and everything. Don't you like it? And then that thing comes and cuts you down and you realize, oh, wow, you know, I have to see things in a different way. And I start to realize the Lord, his power is behind the throne. Nebuchadnezzar is on that throne because the Lord put him there. Pilate's on that throne because the Lord put him there. The Lord's omnipotence is governing these things that are apparently the result of human free choice. But he is there in all these things. And particularly everything that's within order, everything that's above this line, all the red of the divine design up there, that is within the Lord. In him, it says in Acts 17:28, we live and move and have our being. Let's go over there and have a look at that. So you get to the Gospel of John, you turn to the right, you're at Acts, and 17, verse 28, and Paul quotes an ancient Greek poet.
For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring.
We are his offspring. That's right. God has his nature, human beings have their nature, everything else has its nature and its order and so on. But go on. And what does it go on to say?
Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising.
Yes, and that's sort of an idolatry view. I also would add, let's not think of God as just sort of a force or a set of rules, you know, that has no personality or no humanity or anything. And then what does he say?
Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked.
Aha, he overlooked them. But?
But now commands all men everywhere to repent.
To repent, the same word we saw in Job. You start to see why I hammer this word all the time. Isn't that interesting that it links those things? For in him we live and move and have our being. Again, what do I think that every time we are truly living, it's because we're within order. We're within the divine design. Every time we move, we're moving within order. You can't move without order. If your body's not in order, you can't move. In him we live and move and have our being. That's where everything happens. Walk while you have the light with you. Night is coming when no one can work. It's not that you leave God. You know, in the omnipresent part, we will surely be reading the part that says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there, and so on. It's not that you leave God, but you're in another. There's still an order of disorder, if you see what I mean. You know, there's still an order within disorder. But it's not the divine order. It's not the divine design. It's not the way that it's supposed to be done. The Lord is always trying to bring everything back into that order. And to repeat it again, that's the sense in which I think the Lord means that without me, you cannot do anything. We don't realize it. But that's what the Lord's talking about in John there, the very first scripture that we read. That I'm the vine, you're the branches. Unless you abide in me, within this order, and particularly what this order is, I should explain, is that in order to get out of hell and end up in heaven, we have to lay aside evils, and we have to do that as of ourselves. We have to go to the Word ourselves, try to get truth. We have to try to live by those things. That's the order. And then the Lord, you know, James says, as you know, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. As we make the first move, the Lord will come and meet us. That's the order of it. In fact, the one thing that I'm a little frustrated by is that I just wish that the Lord had sort of written down those rules somewhere. I wish that He had written down what the rules of order are. I wonder if there's anywhere where He wrote that, where you could actually read what the rules of order are. It frustrates me that He would know those things and He would not share it with the human race. That's the only frustrating part, you know, is that He didn't say it anywhere. No, Swedenborg has this wonderful statement that all the truths of the Word are, you know, if you really see deeply within what's in the Word, the passages we read tonight and everything else, those are the laws of order. That's saying who the Lord is, what we have to do, how you get from heaven to hell. It's all written out there for us. You know? It's all written out there for us. And that strength of the horse that Job was talking about is the strength of our understanding of the Word. Did we put that strength in ourselves? No. The Lord makes the horse strong. The Lord makes the reading of His Word strong. It's the Lord who does all the work. When the work's being done, it's the Lord who's doing it. Because He is almighty. Let's close with just a couple of verses. If you go to the Psalms, the very end of the Psalms. Kind of fun to read these things. We don't often read them in Bible study. Uh, Let's see, what do I want? Psalm 148. Let's read the first few verses there.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon.
See, the sun and the moon praise Him. They're in their order. And also the love and the faith that they correspond to. Go on.
Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass away.
Part of what He does with His omnipotence, the main thing of His omnipotence is the power to love. This is the power that He exercised at the crucifixion, when He loved His enemies and the people who were crucifying Him. And that love, that divine love, is like a burning sun that will never go out. That is tremendous power. All the power you need is the power of that infinite love. Look at verse 13 down there.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven.
That's right. And look at Psalm 150. We'll just read the first two verses there.
Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts.
That's right.
Praise Him according to His excellent greatness.
Oh, let's keep going. We're so cool.
Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp.
Which wouldn't work if they weren't in the order of the Lord.
Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. That concludes our thoughts for this evening. Anybody have questions or whatever? I know it's a very vexed topic, and we'll be looking at this some more. Yes, sir?
Simple question. What were the numbers from TCR you
referenced to? I will say that again. That's a very good question. What were the numbers? So True Christian Religion, or True Christianity, by Emanuel Swedenborg. Those of you who know Swedenborg, you know that references are by section numbers rather than pages, because they differ. The pages are different in different editions, but the section numbers are always the same. And those are section numbers 49 to 58 and 71 to 74. 71 to 74 are four experiences he had in the spiritual world where people were having these raging debates about what God can do and what God can't do and omnipotence and everything. It's awesome. Awesome stuff. And the other 49 to 58 is Swedenborg talking about all these things.
What's the quote from Isaiah about the armor of the Lord?
Oh, 53 verse 1 is one of them. Isaiah 53:1. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And there's another one in Isaiah 51:9 or something like that.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Let me see if I'm right about that. Yes, 51:9. Oh, it frightens me. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, and so on. All about the power of the Lord. Questions? It's a very vexed, how the omnipotence works and how we experience it in this world when it doesn't seem to go our way half the time or whatever. It's a challenging question, but thank you for your patience and attention. Any other points that anybody wants to make? All right, let's close with a prayer. Thank you, friends. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for bowing the heavens and coming down into the world, for taking on all power in heaven and on earth. This is the sense in which you are said to have participated in creation, that you were the divine truth working with the divine love. When we are given to reflect, Lord, we are so stunned with the order and the magnificence of your creation and the fact that you bless us with this freedom. Please help us, Lord, take us through whatever you need to take us through so that we may see the face of your omnipotence. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon earth.
forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's keep on repenting, friends, so that we can see that omnipotence.